All right, Matthew chapter number 5, verse number 17. I'll read down through verse number 20. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. By the way, we have so much to thank Him for.
Amen.
So much. If you just start thinking a little bit, you'll start thanking. Amen. It calls you to thank and give praise. I know we got Thanksgiving coming up in about 2 months, but it's not wrong to give Him thanks now. Amen. Amen. All right. Matthew 5, 17. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of the least of these commandments, Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments, and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Let's go to the Lord in prayer this time. Brother Hall, would you lead us, please? Yes, thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord, that we've got a throne of grace that we can approach this morning. Lord, that we can find our deep place.
Thank you, Jesus, yes.
Thank you that we've got a great high place to meet up with the Lord and the Lord.
Yes.
Thank you so much, Lord, for what you've done for us. We can spend all day just thanking all the wonderful things of God.
Yes, thank you, Lord.
Not to mention, Lord, just to watch Eric.
Yes. Yes. Yes, Lord. Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated, and do appreciate that prayer. These four verses enter into a new section. Actually, the section runs through the rest of this chapter, chapter number 5. And we've been studying, as we talked about, the Sermon on the Mount, the largest sermon we have recorded of our Lord. I believe the most complete, when I say largest. I don't know if it was the longest sermon He ever preached, but I don't think He preached it in 15 minutes. I think it took Him a while. If it took three chapters for it to be written, then I think it would have taken a while for Him to preach it. But it's the most complete sermon that we have recorded, because not just certain things, but it seems like much of the things have been recorded that He must have said that day. Now, we finished the section already, the introduction, and then the Beatitudes, and then the section talking about our job as ministering, being salt and being light in this world that we live in this decaying and this dark world that we live in. Doesn't take very much observation or spiritual insight to be able to notice that our world is dark and getting darker. Our world is decaying and decomposing more rapidly than seemingly before. Our job as salt and light is more needed now than it's ever been. Amen. And we have more opportunity, more usefulness in our world probably than ever could have had. And I thank God for that. But this next section begins in verse 17, as I said, goes through verse 48, completes the chapter here of chapter 5. And this section dealing with six contrasts between the teachings of our Lord and the teachings of the religious rulers of His day. And just by way of introduction, I want to show you these six contrasts. Six times our Lord makes a statement, "Ye have heard, but I say unto you." Look at verse number 21. Verse 21 says, "Ye have heard that it was said of them in old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say thou fool shall be in danger of hell fire. Look at verse 27. Ye have heard that it was said of them by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Verse 31 is the only difference. He doesn't say ye have heard, but he said it hath been said. Whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put her away, or shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. Verse 33, again, ye have heard that it hath been said of them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne. And he goes on, verse number 38, ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Verse 43, the last one, ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. And again, he goes on with that statement. So six times he says, ye have heard, or it hath been said, but I say unto you, showing there's a contrast between the teachings of our Lord and the false teachings of, and by the way, and the hypocritical teachings of the scribes and Pharisees of his day. Now, one thing you'll notice, our Lord never says, it is written, but I say unto you. He never contrasts his teachings with the teachings of the Scripture. He contrasts his teachings with the teachings of the scribes. Amen. He never goes contrary to the Bible, but he goes contrary to those that claim to be teaching the Bible. And so you see the difference there, and he makes that very clear in verse number 17. And that's what I want to deal with this morning, particularly is verse number 17, and then maybe look at these others a little bit later. But before our Lord launches into his discourse, in dealing with these contrasts between his teachings and the common teaching of the religious day, by the way, the common teaching of the religious world to this day is still contrary to the teachings of the Scripture. I get amazed when I read what some people preach and teach as doctrine. Amen. As I hear what that, and by the way, it's not all other denominations. Sometimes it's men that call themselves independent Baptists. Amen. While I was in Virginia, Brother Owen loaned me a book on Saturday night. We were leaving on Sunday, and so I didn't have time to read the whole book. It's 148 pages. I read 48 pages. I'm going to get the book and read the other 100 pages later. But it's about a man, an independent Baptist preacher, that's preaching false doctrine spreading around our world. And one of his things is, he says that, first of all, there's no Holy Ghost dealing with people to get saved. And he says that there's no evidence of salvation once you get saved. Matter of fact, he says 1 John proves, 1 John 4:20, where it says if a man's saved, he loves God, but he loves not his brother, then he's a liar, that he doesn't love God. That man says that proves that man's saved. He said you can hate God and be saved. You can hate your brother and be saved. You can be a liar and be saved. And he said that verse proves it because he calls him his brother. He hates his brother. Well, before I was saved, I had a brother. I didn't make him saved or me saved. Neither one of us were saved. But he is my brother. Right? Amen. Paul talks about being in perils of his brethren. He's not talking about Christians. He's talking about his countrymen. Amen. And that's just a rabbit that I ran over there. But here's the, I'm amazed at the common teaching sometimes that is contrary to the Bible. Amen. And our Lord was saying to them, you can't believe all these religious hucksters. There's a lot of shysters and crooks. Amen. And shenanigans going on out there. And he said, you can't believe all that, but you can believe this book. You can believe it. Amen. You can believe this book. Thank God you can. And so he launches, before he goes into this discourse, he wants to make it very clear. He's implicit. in pointing out the fact that there is no discrepancy between him and the Scriptures. There is no contrast between his teaching and that of the Bible. Amen. There was much misconception about the identity and the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. Israel was looking for a Messiah. They wasn't looking for one to go to the cross. They were looking for one to go to the throne. Amen. They didn't understand the identity and the ministry of the Messiah. The minds of the people were confused about that. And so Christ did not want there to be any misconceptions in their minds about His adherence to the Scriptures and His agreement to the Scriptures. So, verse 17, He makes a very bold statement, twofold statement, a negative and a positive. And He says this, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Amen. And so when I look at that, there's two main points, and I want to bring those out this morning by the help of God. First of all, there's the refuting of the misunderstanding for the purpose of His coming. And then there's the reinforcing of the mission and the purpose of His coming. Amen. So first of all, there's the refuting. He refutes the misunderstanding, and He makes that clear in the very first verse of this section, verse number 17, first phrase, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets." If we could put that in our modern day, we would, modern day speech or vernacular, we'd say it something like this: "Don't you even think that I've come to destroy the law or prophets. Don't you dare imagine that I've come to destroy the law and the prophets." That's what our Lord's saying. Don't let it enter into your mind. Don't let the devil plant that seed thought. Don't allow your heart to ponder on that. There is no discrepancy between the Savior and the Scriptures. Amen. And so He begins this next section with a cautionary expression. "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets." I believe that implies that our Lord recognized a danger of His hearers perhaps having a wrong conclusion, drawing the wrong conclusion, either from what He had said or from what He would say. Amen. He wanted to guard them against thinking that He might have come to destroy that great system of truth, that religious truth that had been handed down to the Jews from time back. Amen. That had been given them, passed down through by the forefathers, and the Scriptures had been given. Our Lord said, "The Scripture's not broken, and I'm not going to break it." Amen. Now, really, let me say before I get into this, these four verses, let me just give you a look at these four real quickly. Verse 17 is the statement, "I'm not coming to destroy it." Verse number 18 is the statement, "It can't be destroyed." Amen. Not only did Christ not come to destroy it, nobody else is going to be able to destroy it. They might try to pervert it. They might try to ignore it. They may do their best to try to do away with it. But the Word of God's going to stand. Amen. Amen. And then verse number 19 tells us that your relationship with God is based on how you receive the Scriptures. 19 and 20, there's those that are accepted into the kingdom or enter into the kingdom. And verse number 20, there's those that are excluded from the kingdom. Amen. Those that enter in are twofold. There's the least and the greatest. And it depends on how you handle the Word of God. If you look at the Word of God and say, "Well, here's great commands, here's little commands, and we'll let the little slide," our Lord said, "You'll be little in the kingdom of God. You'll be the least." Amen. But He said, if you'll obey the Bible from cover to cover, if you'll look at it and acknowledge that God's Word is God's Word from one end to the other, you'll accept that, you'll be great in the kingdom of heaven. Amen. And then, of course, verse 20 says, if you look for righteousness somewhere besides the Scriptures, amen, He says, you're going to be excluded from the house of God or the kingdom of God. Amen. The family of God. All right. Let's look here now at verse number 17, the refuting of the misunderstanding. Our Lord did not want them to believe that He, by what He had said or what He's going to say, that He had gone against the Scriptures, had come to destroy the Scriptures. You see, the words that our Lord had already spoken in this chapter, in this sermon, were strange words to the Jewish ear. As I said, they thought that when Christ was revealed, He would come to destroy the Romans. They thought He would break the yoke from the neck of the Jew, from the Gentile leadership, and that the Jew would be liberated, and that the blood of men would be spilled by the sword of their Messiah as He came to establish an earthly kingdom. And that will happen, by the way, one day. That is prophesied. But that wasn't at His first coming. His first coming was to come not to shed the blood of men, but to shed His blood for men. Amen. Not to destroy, but to fulfill. Amen. He came that men might be saved. He talked about being meek. He had talked about showing mercy. He talked about mourning for sin. He talked about being a peacemaker. Especially that part about being persecuted for righteousness' sake. That sounded strange in the ear of the Jew when they were thinking about the Messiah and a kingdom that was to come. And they didn't understand that. And so perhaps they thought, this man is going against those prophecies of the Old Testament. This man is going against those statements of the Old Testament. And therefore he must be against them. Either he's a false Messiah or he's come to destroy all that and he's going to start something new. And so our Lord said, don't even think that. Don't even think it. I'm not against the Scriptures. Amen. Amen. Well, these people had two religious guides or guidelines that they revered and held high in esteem. One was the Scriptures as it was interpreted by the scribes. And the other was their tradition. As it had been passed down by the Pharisees. Amen. They thought this was their rule of holy conduct. They saw their religion only in ritual. They saw their religion only in deeds and doings. And so when our Lord came and opposed the teachings of the scribes and the Pharisees, they again thought perhaps He's against the Bible. If He's opposed to the teachers of the Bible, is He not opposed to the Bible itself? They thought that since Christ was against the traditions of their conduct, then He must be unholy. They talked about, in you know, the different scriptures, they asked why His disciples ate with unwashed hands. They talked about Him breaking the Sabbath and on and on and on that they went with their traditions, by the way, that our Lord was against. And so again, they thought that Jesus perhaps was not the Messiah they were looking for, or else He's going to destroy all those former doctrines of the Scriptures and introduce something totally new. By the way, let me just make this note here as I'm headed through this. That is exactly what some men teach. They say that Jesus did away with the Old Testament. That Jesus did away even with the nation of Israel. They're done. God's through with them. He started something new. Even though our Lord specifically stated He did not come to destroy the law or the prophets. Amen. There are those that teach the Old Testament is not for this age. It has no meaning for us and no merit in this dispensation. Some of those people say that the Old Testament was written only for the Jew. And with their rejection of the Messiah, God has written them off, cast them away. Their opportunity is ended and their plan of salvation is nullified. That's what some men teach. But our Lord was plain to say in verse number 17, think not. Don't even think that. That's what He said. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Amen. Now, here's what these Jews did not realize. They did not realize that they were ignorant of the Scriptures. They hadn't read the Scriptures themselves. They were relying on what the scribes said that the Scriptures said. That's why our Lord said, ye have heard that it was said. He never said, ye have read. He never said it was written. He said, ye have heard that it was said. By the way, you go to camp meetings across America and you're apt to hear a lot of things that you won't read in the Bible. Amen. Amen. You're out to hear a lot of things that it was said, but either it's a misreading or a misunderstanding of the Scripture. So these Jewish people didn't realize they had misread or misunderstood what the scribes had said in about these prophecies. Again, they saw the second coming of our Lord, but they missed the first coming. They could not see that. And so they were misled in what they were seeing. It's just like, you know, the man that prophesied yesterday, and I didn't read a lot about it, but I just saw the headline. Yesterday was supposed to be the end of the world, some people thought. And some said, no, he wasn't talking about the end of the world, he was just talking about the rapture. Well, he didn't go up. I don't know where he went, but I'm sure he didn't go up. Because we didn't go up. Amen. Amen. I don't know if he's going up. I am. And when the Lord comes, he's not going to leave me behind. Amen. Amen. That's right. But he didn't come. You know why that man taught that? Because he's ignorant. He's misreading the Scriptures. He's misleading people by his misreading of the Scriptures. And our Lord saying that, listen, our Lord said, I'm not against the Scriptures, but I'm against those that distort the Scriptures. I'm against those that pervert the Scriptures. I'm against those that misread and mislead with the Scriptures. Amen. It was true that Christ, Messiah, is going to come and he's going to bring a sword. He's going to establish an earthly kingdom. He's going to rule from the throne of David in Jerusalem. But that is to take place somewhere in the future. Amen. That wasn't when he came to be born in Bethlehem. Amen. It's going to take place in the future. The first coming of our Lord was to establish a kingdom in the hearts of men. Amen. That would be a heavenly kingdom and an eternal kingdom. Our Lord reprimanded the scribes and the Pharisees a number of times for their misunderstanding of the Scriptures. I want to show you just a couple of those just in the book of Matthew. Look at chapter 22 of the book of Matthew. I've just got two of these that I want to point out to you and then move on to my next point in a moment. This refuting of their misunderstanding of the purpose for Christ's coming. Jesus said in Matthew 22 and verse number 29, he's talking to these Pharisees and Sadducees. These Sadducees had come up with this fanciful story. They didn't believe in a resurrection to start with. They're wanting to trap our Lord with that resurrection tale. So they talk about a woman that had been married to a man and he died. And so his brother married her and he died, none having children, until she had been married to seven of those brethren, brothers all in one family, and none of them had children. And so they said, whose wife will she be in the resurrection? Making a silly question to our Lord to try to trap him. Here's what our Lord answered to them in verse number 29. Jesus answered and said to them, ye do err. Here's where you go wrong, he said. Not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God. They were void of a knowledge of the Scripture. They were void of the knowledge of the Spirit of God. Amen. Those scribes dealt with the very wording of the Scripture, the very words themselves, and yet in looking at those words, they missed the whole teaching. They missed the whole doctrine. They missed all that the Spirit of God was trying to say to them as they added their human reasoning in those things. So our Lord said, you do err. Your problem is you don't know the Scriptures. He's talking to men that taught the Scriptures. Matthew chapter number 15 and verse number 3. Again, our Lord talking about the doctrines, the traditions taught by the scribes and Pharisees. He was at odds with them because they were at odds with the Scripture. They contradicted the Bible. He says in verse number 3 of chapter number 15 when they ask about the disciples transgressing the tradition of the elders. He said, but he answered and said unto them, why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? Amen. Here's what he said. Our Lord said, you're getting on to us for breaking your tradition, but your tradition breaks the law of God. Your tradition tries to get around the law of God. Your tradition contradicts the Bible. By the way, if Jesus is going to stand with the Bible and their teaching contradicts the Bible, then his teaching is going to contradict their teaching, right? Amen. And it's not that Jesus went out to make enemies of the scribes and Pharisees. We're not to try to make enemies with other denominations, but we're to uphold the truth. And where they mislead people, we're to hold up the truth and point out the fact that they're misleading people. Amen. Amen. So our Lord said, you don't know the Scriptures. You don't know the power of God, the Spirit of God. And he said, your traditions are contradicting the commandments of God. Can I say to you, that is exactly where modern day Judaism is. Amen. Modern day Judaism. Listen, Jews although they're God's chosen people, are not saved unless they come to know Jesus like everybody else has to come to know Jesus. I know that John Hagee teaches that we don't, and he made this statement, we don't try to witness to Jews because they're already in, they're in the covenant because they are God's chosen people. If that's so, then why did Christ die on Calvary in the Jewish capital or outside the Jewish capital of Jerusalem? And he came and said, salvation is of the Jews. Why did he say, Father, forgive them? He wasn't just talking about the Romans. He was talking about the Jews that had nailed him to the cross. Why are they going to need to look on him whom they've pierced? Why are they going to need to repent of their unbelief? Why are they going to need to turn to Christ? Because that's the only way people get saved, Jew or Gentile. Amen. But people have a misconception about Judaism. They think, just like they do about the Quran, by the way, well, we've got all these people that believe in the same God, Jews, Islam, and Christians. Nope, I'm sorry to say, that's not the truth. That's not the truth. Now, I'm not going to deal with Islam, I'm going to deal with Judaism, because that's what our Lord was dealing with in this text. And I want to point that out to you, that we incorrectly believe sometimes that these Jews worship the same God that Christians do. But the truth is, they're in darkness. And they don't know God.
Right.
You say, how can you be so bold? Well, turn to John chapter number 14. I'll let the Lord's words answer that. John chapter number 14. You know these words very well. Our Lord said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. And how can we know the way? Look at verse 6. Jesus said unto him, I am the way. If the Jews reject Jesus, they don't know the way. And the truth. If they reject Jesus, they don't know the truth. And the life. If they reject Jesus, they don't have spiritual life. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. That's Jews or Gentiles. But I want you to notice this. Last phrase our Lord said, no man cometh to the Father except he be a Jew, but by me. That's not what he said, is it? He said, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jews don't come to God unless they come through Jesus. Abraham came to God through Jesus. Amen. All those patriarchs of the Old Testament came to God through Jesus. They were looking forward to the Messiah that would come, and they believed upon the Messiah, amen, that would come. But the Jews today are looking for something that they think will happen that has already happened. So it's not going to happen like they believe. They believed a lie. They believed a lie. So we have the misconception that they worship the same God we do, when the truth is they don't know God. We also incorrectly imagine that the Jews know and reverence the Bible. Because we have a, here's what they say, we have a Jewish Bible. God did give His oracles to the Jews. He talks about that in Hebrews. Amen. Thank God for those Jews that meticulously penned down the Scriptures and kept the Scriptures and all that. Amen. But modern day Jews don't know their Bible. They don't reverence their Bible. Matter of fact, they reverence other books above their Bible. Just like the Mormons. The Mormons say, well, we believe the Bible, but we also believe the Book of Mormon. But if one of them's wrong, guess which one's wrong in their mind? It's the Bible. It's wrong in their mind. They put the Book of Mormon and those other teachings above. The same thing with the Jews. The Jews have the Talmud and they have the Torah. They put those above the Scriptures. Amen. I would have imagined that Jews knew the Bible very well because they got all those holidays that they celebrate lined up with the Bible, but they don't even know what they celebrate. They're in darkness unto this day. We had a Jew come through North Carolina when I was there, and he's in Israel now trying to win Jews to the Lord. And he made the statement. He said that he was witness to later in life. I think he was in college when he was witnessed to. And he said growing up, he grew up Jewish, grew up in, you know, practicing and Orthodox and all that. But he said they never read the Bible. He said they didn't know, he didn't know the stories of the three Hebrew children, Daniel and the lion's den. He didn't even know all that because they never read the Bible. He said they read the teachings of the Torah and the Talmud. Amen. And I looked those things up to see exactly what they were. And the Torah and the Talmud are the commentaries of the scribes and the traditions of the Pharisees. The very things our Lord said are against my teaching. You know what they did? They rejected His teaching and they accepted their teaching. Our Lord said, if you're going to get to heaven, if you're going to get into the kingdom of God, your righteousness has got to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. You got to get something that ain't in the Torah. You got to get something that ain't in the Talmud. You're going to have to get something that's in the Bible. Amen. Salvation is a Bible salvation. It is a biblical salvation. Amen. And you don't get it any other way. That's the only way you get it. Amen. Amen. Through the Scriptures. That's right. Amen. Well, when Christ talked about the law and the prophets, verse 17 again, He said, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets." I believe He's talking about all the writings of the Old Testament. They broke those writings up into three or four parts. Some say they had the historical books or the law. Moses wrote the law, the first five books of Pentateuch. And then they had the prophets and they had the Psalms that they would adhere to. The prophets being the major and minor prophets. And then, of course, some say, you know, the historical books of Samuel's and Kings and Chronicles, those things there as well. But when our Lord referenced the law and the prophets, He's taken in all of the Scriptures. The way we would look at it is, when you say Alpha and Omega, you're talking about the whole alphabet, right? From A to Z. And so you got the law first, the prophets last. The Chronicles and all that's in the middle. The Psalms and Proverbs, all that's in the middle. The wisdom books are in the middle. They got both bookends. So when our Lord said, "I'm not come to destroy the law, I'm not come to destroy the prophets," He said, "I'm not against the Old Testament Scriptures," is what He said. Matter of fact, you take that same phrase in Luke chapter number 16, when the rich man begged that Lazarus might go back and warn his five brethren not to come to that awful place, Abraham said, "They have Moses," talking about the law, "and the prophets. Let them hear them." Amen. He wasn't talking about they're living in the days of Moses and they're living in the days of the prophets, because Moses didn't live in the same day Isaiah lived, or in the same day Ezekiel lived, or in the same day Jeremiah lived, on down the line. Those men didn't live in the same days. What He said is, we've got it right here. And if they won't believe this book, they wouldn't believe the old one rose from the dead. That's what He's saying. Now our Lord's making a very plain statement, a bold statement right at the beginning. And our Lord is saying this. He's saying, "I have not come to destroy this book. I have not come to contradict the Bible. I have not come to straighten out the Bible," because the Bible needs no straightening out. The Bible needs no contradicting. Amen. Amen. He said, "I've come to fulfill it." Amen. By the way, that proves that the Old Testament was of divine authority. There's a lot of questions. Do you really believe Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible? Our Lord called it the writings of Moses. He said, "Moses spake of me." Do you really believe Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible? If you do, Moses wrote about how he was going to die and what Israel was going to do after he died. I believe it. I have any problem believing that. Amen. You say, well, there's questions. Was Jonah really real, or was that an allegory? Our Lord, here's the place. Our Lord said, "Think not that I'm come to destroy the law." He could have said, "Now, I didn't come to straighten out anything except for that misunderstanding about Jonah and the whale. That didn't really happen." He didn't say, "Well, I've come to straighten out. There's nothing in the Bible needs straightening out except the fact Moses didn't actually write the first five books of the Bible. It's a compilation of all these other writings." He didn't say any of that. Our Lord said, "Just like it is, it needs no fixing." Amen. Just like it is, it needs nothing added to it. It needs nothing changed. It just needs to be fulfilled. And He was the fulfillment of those Scriptures. Amen. If the law and the prophets, the writings of the Old Testament collectively, had not been of God, Christ would not have spoken of them like He does right here in this Scripture. Amen. I believe that's right. As a matter of fact, The New Testament is consistent in the fact that our Lord believed in the Old Testament. And all of His disciples believed in the Old Testament. Matter of fact, all true believers believe in the authenticity of the Old Testament.
Amen.
Amen. Our Lord looked at it and all of His followers looked at it as the Scriptures being totally divine. The Scriptures being truly divine. The story of Noah, did that happen? Was that a worldwide flood like the Bible said, or was it just a local flood? Let me ask you a question. Would it have been a lot easier if it's just in it, and they said, you know, it just happened at one little area, and so Noah built the ark just to float them over to where there was dry land across the mountain? Wouldn't it have been easier just to carry those animals across the mountain? Just said, come on, animals, follow me. We're going across the mountain. It's not going to rain over there. That would have been a lot easier. And our Lord talked about the days of Noah as it was the days of Noah. It actually happened that way is the point I'm making. We look at the Scriptures as totally divine. And here's what I believe. I believe that people that question the Scriptures are false teachers. People that question the Scriptures, that deny the Scriptures, either they're not true Christians themselves, and I think in many cases they're not. Amen. Or they have been misled somewhere. I'll say it this way. Only heretics and hypocrites deny the authority of the Scriptures. Amen. Amen. Our Lord said, I'm not part of that crowd. Don't think that I've come to destroy the law or the prophets. Amen. If any of the writings of Moses or even any of the other Old Testament prophets had been fake, if they'd been anything less than the divine oracles of God as they professed to be, our Lord Jesus would have told us about it. Rather, He said, I'm going to uphold them. Amen. Our Lord emphatically stated, I am not come to destroy them. Amen. Rather than destroying those Old Testament Scriptures, our Lord honored them. Our Lord revered them. Our Lord lived them. Our Lord fulfilled them. Amen. Number two, there's the refuting. Now there's the reinforcing. The refuting of the misunderstanding of His purpose for coming. Now the reinforcing of the mission and purpose of His coming. Here's another misconception a lot of people have. A lot of people have the misunderstanding. They say, well, really God came up with two different plans of salvation. He had the Old Testament plan that was outdated and didn't work. And then He had the New Testament plan that was new and improved and worked a lot better. No, that's not right. God never had to change plans. He's never had plan B. It's always been plan A. Amen. From the foundation of the world, from before the foundation of the world, God only had one plan of salvation. Amen. I believe, it seems to me like that most people believe that the Old Testament law was given to save men, but it failed to save mankind as it should have. And so Jesus came and offered a different way for people to be saved. That is false. That's a misconception. The Old Testament and the New Testament, I'll just say it this way, the Old and the New constitute one plan of salvation. One system of truth. Amen. The law and the gospel are not at odds. The law and the gospel are not enemies. Rather, they're friends. Amen. They're not opposite. They're not even separate systems. They're one organic whole of the system of God. Amen. Now, there were some and are some that try to keep the Old Testament law thinking that's going to get them salvation. That's not going to happen either because the law was never given to bring salvation. By the way, Jesus did not come to fix the law. He came to fulfill the law. The law didn't need fixing. The law is perfect. Paul said that in the book of Romans. By the way, that's not Old Testament Scripture. That's New Testament Scripture. I get amazed this crowd that wants to... They say, oh, forget the Old Testament. I don't want to have anything to do with the Old Testament. Everything in there, dress code, conduct, all that is gone to... That is old time. I don't want that. But at my funeral, would you quote Psalm 23? I like to remind them that's Old Testament Scripture. Amen. Every verse our Lord ever quoted was Old Testament Scripture. Amen. It's good enough to run the devil off in the temptation. Three times the devil tempted her, three different specific ways. All three times our Lord quoted from the book of Deuteronomy, the law. Amen. And defeated the devil. I'm simply saying he didn't come to fix the law. The law needed no fixing. He came to fulfill the law. The law had never been given as an antidote for sin. The law was never given to purge our sin. The law was given to point out our sin. Amen. Just like my father-in-law is going to have that light. He's going to swallow that pill with a camera. When I say light, it's a camera. And it's going to go through a system. They sent a light down Friday, and they did a colonoscopy up Friday, and so they went both ways. They couldn't find anything, but there's a section that they can't get to, so they're going to run that light through. Here's the point. That camera will not fix his problem if there's a problem there. It's not meant to fix his problem. The doctor's not saying, all right, take this pill, and I'll see you in 3 weeks. No, he's saying, take this pill. It's going to show us your problem. That's what the law was for. Thank God the law was preached to me that showed me I was a sinner. Thank God the law brought me under condemnation. The law brought me to a place of repentance and faith. Amen. It was never meant to purge our sin. It was meant to point out our sin. The law was given to diagnose the problem. Amen. Amen. And then to point the way to the deliverer that was promised to come. Our Lord is the fulfillment of the promised deliverer. Amen. He's the fulfillment. When our Lord, when God said to Adam and Eve in John, in Genesis 3:16, and he's talking about 15:16, and he's talking about in there that the snake's going to crawl on its belly, the serpent's going to crawl on its belly, Eve's going to have pain in childbirth. Man's going to have to work and labor. It's going to be hard, sweat of his face. He's going to earn his bread. He goes through all those curses. But he says, but this woman's seed is going to bruise the head of the serpent. You know what that was? That was the promise of a deliverer. Amen. That promise didn't need to be fixed. It only needed to be fulfilled. Our Lord was the fulfillment of that promise back in Genesis chapter number 3. Amen. He's the fulfillment of all those promises. He's the fulfillment of all those things. Amen. Our Lord Jesus is the fulfilled promise of the deliverer. Now, I'm almost done, but let me say this. In order for our Lord to fulfill the promise, to be that deliverer, He had to be sinless. So He had to be examined by the law. He had to have the light of the law shine on him and see if he kept it or broke it. If there was error in him, or was he going to say there's error in the Scriptures? By the way, another thing that amazes me is how that people can pass the buck. If they step on the scales and the scales say they weigh more than they want to weigh, they say the scales must be broke. Yeah. If the policeman pulls them over for speeding, they say, your radar must be off. There's always, no, it's not me. It's not me that's the problem. It's always something else to blame. So if the law condemns me, it must be something wrong with the law. That's the thought of mankind. No, there's a problem. It's not a problem with the law. It's a problem with mankind. The law is perfect, and the law is saying, this is what you weigh. The law is saying, this is how fast you're running. The law is saying, this is what you are. Jesus didn't come to fix it. He came to fulfill it. Amen. Let me just read you these. You don't have to turn. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 7. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. That's talking about our Lord Jesus. He came, what did he come to do? To do the will of God in flesh. Psalm 40, verses 7 and 8, that's where that comes from, by the way. Then said I, lo, I come in the bottom of the book. It is written to me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. Amen. John 8:29, he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone. Here's the phrase I want you to notice. For I do always those things that please him. Amen. Our Lord never one time contradicted the law. Amen. Our Lord never one time sinned. Matter of fact, D.M.L. Lord Jones said this about this particular verse. He said, no one could arraign him before the law. He had lived it fully and obeyed it perfectly. There was nothing, not a jot or a tittle in connection with it that he had the lightest extent broken or failed to fulfill. Our Lord had perfect obedience. And his perfect obedience to the law manifested that he was qualified to be our Savior. He has fulfilled the law. Amen. Now, let me say one more thing before I get to my conclusion. I think it's another misunderstanding about salvation. Salvation is not an ignoring of the law. Salvation is not you saying, well, God said, thou shalt not, but that's really not what He meant. No, that is exactly what He meant.
Right.
Salvation is not ignoring what God said. Salvation is a substitute coming in and paying the penalty for what God had said that we broke. Amen. Never obtained by ignoring the law, only obtained by a substitution. Christ was our substitute. Christ was our sacrifice that died on the cross. We sing songs sometimes, things like, that cross should have been mine. He took my place. Amen. He went to Calvary in my place. I don't know if I would have died on a cross. I doubt it, to be honest with you. I doubt that I would have died on a cross, but I'd have died in sin. Christ died on the cross in my place that I don't have to die in sin. Amen. He's my substitute. He's my sacrifice. Amen. So our Lord fulfilled the Word of God by absolute and perfect obedience to the Scriptures. Therefore, He was qualified to be the Redeemer that fulfilled the law, the Redeemer that satisfied the law, the Redeemer that matched up, that measured up to exactly what God had said it had to be. Amen. Our Lord not only fulfilled the Word of God by His conduct, but He fulfilled all the prophecies. He fulfilled all the types. He fulfilled all the shadows. He fulfilled all the law. Amen. Think with me a moment in closing about this thing of Him being our substitute and our sacrifice. I've thought down these lines before, but not to the point I did in studying this message. I go back to Adam and Eve in the garden, the very first sin, the very first substitute, the very first sacrifice. It's not spelled out in the Scriptures other than we know Adam and Eve sinned. That's spelled out very clearly for us. But there's a little bit of shadow there that we can't see clearly because it's a type and a shadow. Our Lord, or God, I'll say it that way, God offered to them a covering for their nakedness. By the way, they were naked before they broke the law of God, but they never knew it. That's where Paul said, I wouldn't even known what sin was if it wasn't for the law. Not that the law made it sin, but the law made sin obvious. Amen. The breaking of the law makes it obvious that we have sinned. And so I go back to that. The Bible does not specifically say that God killed a lamb. Personally, I don't believe that He skinned one alive. Amen. I've heard some preaching, I thought that's going to skin us alive, ain't you? Amen. I may have done some of that a time or two. But I don't believe God skinned them alive. I believe God slew a lamb because not only was there a need for a covering, there's a need for a substitute and a sacrifice. God's not just going to cover our sin. Somebody's got to die for it. Blood's got to be shed for our sin. And so in my mind, I picture the first time a lamb was ever killed. I don't know that it was a lamb, but I think it's typical. I believe you see it that way. The first time a lamb was ever, first time blood was ever shed. Whose fault was that? Adam's fault. Adam's fault. God said, in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Adam saw the blood of that lamb. He knew that lamb took his place. Adam saw the blood of that lamb. He knew that lamb was his substitute. That death should have been his death. That blood should have been his blood, right? So there's a substitute there. But here's what I got to thinking about. Not just a substitute, but a sacrifice. I don't imagine God having to run around that garden chasing that lamb down and cornering that lamb up, hemming that lamb up so he can kill that lamb. I believe God said, come here. And that lamb said, yes, Lord. And he came as a willing sacrifice. He came as a willing substitute. I don't believe they had to look all over heaven, search all over heaven to find one willing to be the supreme sacrifice.
Right.
Amen. I believe the Lord Jesus willingly said, here am I. I'll go and I'll take His place. Jesus did not come to... Listen, thank God He didn't come to destroy. He could have destroyed me and you. Thank God He didn't come to destroy. He came to fulfill. He came to be the lamb that would have its blood shed. He came to be the lamb that would be the substitute. We didn't have to die. He came to be the lamb that would be the sacrifice. Our blood didn't have to be shed. Amen. But also that we could be covered and have the forgiveness and the atonement of the mercy of God. Amen. Christ did not come to destroy. He came to fulfill. Let's stand to our feet, heads bowed and eyes closed. As they come with a song. I don't know where you're at. If you need to come and call on God, when I say where you're at spiritually, I don't know. If you need to be saved, I'm glad we got a Savior. I've tried to expound on that a little bit this morning. I'm glad we got a Savior, and I'm glad we got Scriptures. There's nothing wrong with the Scriptures. I'm glad I've got a Bible that points to the Savior. It does point to the sin of men, and men hate that. That's why they try to change it. They want to adapt the Scriptures rather than adapt themselves. I'm glad I've got Scriptures that show me the problem, but it also shows me the remedy. Our Savior came to fulfill that promise. A deliverer is coming. He has come. We need not look for another. If you're lost, no need to look for religion. No need to look for doing better. No need to look for something else to change you. You need not another except Christ. Come to Him. If you're saved, you ought to rejoice in the fact that our Savior went to Calvary in our place, willingly. Heavenly Father, I pray You take these words and bless them and use them for Your glory and honor. Help us to respond and receive them according to Thy will. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing. While we sing, if you need to come, obey the Lord.